Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Of the message we started last week, where you fit in God's plan. Every believer has a part to play in God's plan. And we are slowly going through 1st and 2nd Peter. And the theme of our messages is how to have a rock-solid foundation with Jesus. So that irregardless of what happens to us and how strong the winds of adversity blow, our anchor will hold in Jesus. And Peter gives us the strategy to make that happen. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. This is part 2 of the message we started last week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people who have come here today. I pray that you would meet with us in this sacred moment of time and help us, Lord, to have a fuller understanding of the depth of your love for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be impacted by what we hear and by what we read. And Lord, I pray that it would be so transforming to us that we would learn to look at other people around us through the eyes of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now last Sunday, we talked about God's plan. Always involves people. Yesterday afternoon, I paid a high compliment to my cousin from Portland, Scott, and his wife, Brenda. He went all the way across the continent into Australia to find his wife, Brenda, and married her and brought her back home. And they gave birth to two beautiful children, Allison and Catherine. And Scott's mother, Alice, was my home when I was going to school in Portland. And Alice lost her husband through leukemia shortly after their children were born. And she chose to remain single the rest of her life. And in the prime of her life, she was a very attractive woman. But her goal was to help rear her granddaughters for the Lord and to fund them through college. And so Alice had a net worth big enough, and she funded her two daughters, Catherine and Allison, through school. And the years came and gone. Daughters graduated, and Alice was able to see both daughters graduate. Both are working now at Good Samaritan Hospital in Portland as RNs. And interestingly enough, they both worked the same shift on the same floor. And so they carpool with one another. And Alice, God bless her, what a beautiful life she lived. Totally devoted to her granddaughters. And she went to Pacific Lutheran University to the graduation of Allison. And it was there after she watched her graduate, she slipped into a coma, and they rushed her to Good Samaritan Hospital in Puyallup, and that's where she died. And that was her goal. She wanted to live until her daughters got a degree in college and a job secured. And I told Scott and Brenda, what a tremendous job you two have done in parenting these two girls. And Scott and Brenda kind of brushed it off, and they said, well, that was all God. I said, no, wait a minute. God played a big part in that, but God uses people. And God used you two people doing the right thing, setting the example, living the right way. And you two played a very important part in the character development of your two daughters, and I salute you. And God's plan involves people. He can't do it without people. And so God's plan includes you. Let that sink in for a moment. We play around with pursuing the trivial when God wants us to do business for Him and things that will last for eternity. And so God's plan includes you. God had you in mind when He put His plan together for your relational world. So, question is, where do you fit into His plan? And when did this plan have a beginning? And how much did this plan cost? And what is your part, my part in it? And today we continue on in making this discovery of how God can use us in so little ways, which become paramount for eternity's sake. And so oftentimes we base our self-worth upon the value that other people put upon us. For example, outward beauty. We like to primp and adorn ourselves to make us look beautiful and attractive. And so we play the comparison game. Am I more beautiful than the other person, or am I a little less beautiful than that other person? Then also we compare with our personal wealth. Do they have more wealth than I do? Do I have more wealth than they do? And we play the comparison game. That's how we base our self-worth, by the world standards. And then our accomplishments. Look what I have accomplished with my life. Have I accomplished more than somebody else, or not as much as somebody else? So this is how we come to place the value upon ourselves, and it's determined by what other people, and how other people value us. And so it's really important that we learn to look through the lenses of God and see how God values us, because God values us with a different set of lenses. And I want you to notice something here. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we need to see ourselves as God sees us. So how does God see us? Number one, God sees us as a child of God. And I belong to Him. I am His child. John 1:12 tells us that. Yet all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Through the eyes of God, God loves us. We are loved by God. Let's say that together. God loves me.
God loves me.
Nothing can separate us from His love. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful, wonderful light. I am loved by God. God loves you with an everlasting love. And we need to hang on to that. And we need to sometimes just fold our arms together and say, God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm loved by God. And you are loved by God. Little child was in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said, the little child asked, what is God like? And the teacher said, well, He's kind of like your heavenly, He's kind of like your earthly father. And the little child piped up and said, well, if God is like my earthly father, I want nothing to do with God, because my earthly father is not a father of love. That's a wrong misconception of who God is. God loves you. And when you don't have a father, he will become your heavenly father. And he loves you with that everlasting love, and nothing can separate you from his love. There's nothing that we can do that will cause God to quit loving us. Now, in our relational world, what we see so often happen is love is turned on and off like a water faucet. God doesn't have that kind of love. He loves you with an everlasting love. I am loved by God. Romans 8, 35, 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, Paul says. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is how strong God's love is for you. Also, as we see ourselves through the lens of God, we need to remember that I am chosen by God. He picked you, and he picked me. Ephesians 1:4 tells us, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. As we look at ourselves through the eyes of God, we see ourselves as being forgiven, and my sin debt is paid. We all were born in sin, the Bible tells us, and our soul and our heart has been stained by sin. Despite all the modern gadgets that remove stains, there's only one remedy that will remove the sin-stained heart, and that is God's love, and that is the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross for our sins. And irregardless of how checkered our past has been, irregardless of how deep we have gone into sin, when we come to God with a repentant heart and pray the prayer of confession, he forgives us. He not only forgives us, but he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the depths of the sea, and he never remembers it anymore. And we stand forgiven in the eyes of God. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful? Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. As we see ourselves through the eyes of God, I am strengthened for all the tasks to which God calls me. Whenever God calls you to any particular ministry, he gives you the strength and the resources to accomplish it. Philippians 4:13, one of my life verses in the Bible, says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Sharon Shore has so graciously filed correctly all of my messages that I have given over the years. And even in the early years when we were worshiping in the hotel, and I was thumbing through these old messages that I gave, and one of them was, be an I canner. And my text was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things who gives me strength. So I'm strengthened to go through any situation, circumstances, irregardless of how strong the winds of adversity blow, how deep the discouragement comes, I can lick this thing with God's help. And it's never too soon to quit. I can always start over again. And with God's help, I can do it. With God's help, I can rebuild my life. that God so if I can make something productive of my life, because I stand forgiven, I am chosen, and I'm strengthened. And so become an I canner. That was the theme of that message years ago. Become an I canner. I can do all things. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
As we see ourselves through the eyes of God, He sends us the Holy Spirit, who is with us constantly, 24/7. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can practice the presence of God. We can practice the presence of God in our subconsciousness as we lay awake at night trying to go to sleep. He's there. As we take a shower, He is there. And I think Marianne really basks in the presence of God in the shower. She's in there for a long, long time. And you know what? She even sings in the shower, if you can believe that. The other day, I was taking a shower, and I was in and out of there in less than 5 minutes. And she says, "Well, Dell, you haven't even had time to get cleaned up yet." And oh, yes, I'm ready to go. But you can practice the presence of God in the shower. You can practice the presence of God wherever you are. He is there with you. He's your constant companion. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever." As we see ourselves in the eyes of God, we see that we can have peace with God through Jesus. He gives us peace in the midst of a storm. Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful? The peace of God that passes all understanding. As we see ourselves through the eyes of God, we are reminded that I am never alone. He is always there with me. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Yesterday afternoon, as I was saying goodbye to Mark, Sherry's son, Bethann's brother, I put my arm around him and said, "Mark, I love you and I miss you." And I said, "When are you going to follow the big bucks, money, and move back to the Northwest?" You know what he told me? He said, "Uncle Dale, I quit chasing the big bucks several years ago. I'm not chasing them anymore." Have you ever seen on the internet these miniature houses, the small, really quaint? That's the kind of house he wants to live in. And he's been working on Sherry and Dan to make room for one of those miniature houses. And then he says, "Uncle Dill, if they turn me down, how about you? You got some acreage there." And he said to me, "There's more important things in life than making money." I said, "Mark, you got that right." He said, "I want to be close to family." That left an impact upon my heart. Now, as we move along, we need to remember also that we are precious in God's sight. We touched on this last Sunday. Redemption infers value. And the greatest love verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, if I believe in Him, I will have everlasting life and will not perish." But we also have a predicament as well. Our predicament is that so often, and this really is sad to see, so many people just kind of drift through life with no purpose and no aim, and they're so caught up with pursuing the trivial. And we need to forsake the good in order to grab hold of the best that God has for us. And so we kind of drift through. And I think one of the saddest songs that I've heard sung, a lot of songs are sad, a lot of the country songs are sad, but Elvis Presley, "Heartbreak Hotel, I'm So Lonely." And when we were in Nashville, we went into Studio B, and there was a piano that Elvis Presley recorded his songs from in Studio B. And I had the opportunity to sit on that piano bench that Elvis Presley used to sit on. And Dan took my picture. And we were told by the tour guide there that Elvis Presley went in there and he knelt down at that piano bench, as was his custom. And before he recorded his songs, he prayed that the song that he would record would resonate with the hearts of people who would hear it. The room was dark. He had the keyboard memorized, of course, the lyrics memorized. And he sat at that piano. He began to play the intro in that darkened room. One of the most beautiful songs he ever recorded, "Are You Lonesome Tonight?" A week before he died, he was in a hotel room in Las Vegas. And some of his last words were, "I feel so lonely tonight." A lot of people are like that. Oh, we can buy all the gadgets and pursue the pleasures that are out there. But when it comes down to brass tacks, the question still remains to be asked. How are you in your relationship to Jesus? You only pass through this life once. Then it's all over. And what you do with Jesus now will determine your destiny in the life hereafter. Don't drift, is my word of encouragement. Make these moments count. Do what you can for the Lord. Be the salt in your relational world. Be the light. Let it shine in your relational world. Be aware of the opportunities of people that God brings into your world so that you may be able to tell your story if they ask. That's living life with a purpose, isn't it? There was a tremendous price paid for our salvation, and it cost Jesus his precious blood. The Bible describes him as a lamb without spot or blemish, the precious blood of Jesus. Vance Havner said, "Salvation is free, but it's not cheap." The reason his blood was precious was because he was the only person who ever lived that never sinned. That's why he became sin for us, the Bible says, who knew no sin. He took our rap, is another way of saying it. He took our place. And as we celebrate communion, as we did this morning, we are reminded he paid it all so that I could walk free from the habits and hurts and hang-ups that have plagued me most of my life. Now we come to our predestination. And this is really interesting here because he, indeed, the Bible says, was preordained before the beginning of time. Jesus was pre-planned before the world was formed. And he had you in mind way back in the eons of time. You were never an afterthought to God. You were a forethought of God. A lot of people think that God was first a creator, then he became a redeemer because things changed. And so he created the heavens and the earth, and he was going, "Hey, this is really cool, this is good." Then Adam and Eve came along and they botched things up, and it got so bad, and God said, "Oops, didn't see that coming." You're wrong if you think that. He saw it coming, and he already had a plan in motion to remedy that sin problem. Revelation 13 talks about Jesus being the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And it was always God's plan. You were always God's plan. You were never an afterthought. Now, we have a six-month-old granddaughter. Most of you who were there yesterday afternoon got a chance to see her. I tell you what, God knew that we needed some joy in our house of confusion. And so that little baby was born. God had that little baby all designed, shaped in her mother's womb. Just like he had you. You were not by accident. You were pre-planned by God. One of the first songs that Willow sung was when she was in the second grade at the PTA in Lawton, Oklahoma. And so we went to that meeting and we saw little Debbie at that time. She changed her name. She's still Deborah in our book. But anyway, she sang a Bill Gaither song at the PTA. He made me something special of my life. And God specializes in making beautiful people. See, I shared with you last week about this guy that had this brainstorm of buying ugly houses and renovating them and making them attractive and appealing. God takes ugly people whose lives have been wrecked by sin, and he restores us. He transforms us. He makes us out of a new creation. He changes the heart. Only God can do that. And you know what happened? I've seen it. I've been an eyewitness too, the transformation of the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives. I'm looking at some of you. You have so radically been transformed from the person I first saw you when you walked in the doors of this church a few years ago that you have become, if the truth were known, you have become a stranger to who you used to be. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
It's true. It's very true. So that's our situation here. And I've had people say over the years, well, you know, I know I need God in my life, but I've got to get some things worked out first. And I said, boy, you got that wrong. What part of God's redemption do we not get here? You come just as you are. And God does the cleaning up of our sin-stained heart and makes us new. He's in that business of restoration. And he catches the fish. Then he cleans them. He doesn't say to the fish, hey, clean up first and I'll catch you. Most fishermen know that. You catch a fish. Isn't that right, Bob? Then you cleaned the fish you caught. And I had this good friend and our first pastorate wanted me to go fishing with him. I don't like to fish. He said, Dell, I have all the fishing equipment. Just come and go with me. So I went, not to fish, but I went to sit in his boat and, number one, to meditate. That's what fishing is, meditating while you're waiting for the hook to snag. And then to build a bridge of friendship with him. And I caught very, very few. He always catches limit. You know what that guy did? His name was Ralph. I loved him a lot. He got to the point where he said, Dill, I can't eat all these fish. You can have them. I said, thanks a lot, Ralph. After the second batch that I cleaned myself down in the laundry room, I said, Ralph, you can keep your stinking fish. I'll go to Safeway and buy one already to eat. But we come just as we are. Then God cleans us up. Changes our attitudes from self-centered to Christ-centered. He gives us a heart of love. Takes away the stony heart. And you come just as you are. Wow. The believing, that's our part. We've got to believe. Come as you are, and you let God clean you up. That's his part. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. Now, you know, we need to truly believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have to believe that in order to be saved. And then we learn to lean on Him and not on ourselves. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and He will direct your path. Another life verse of mine. And He has directed our paths over these past 50 years. And as a result of trusting Him, there isn't a shadow of doubt but what He will continue to direct our paths later down the streams of life. So we need to lean on Him and we need to trust Him. Now that's personal, because Jesus is a personal. Now, you know, I've never had the experience of jumping out of an airplane with a parachute. Now, Gil has many times when he was in the military. And Sarge would tell me about his parachuting days. Whenever I had breakfast with Sarge, he always told me one of his Army stories. And when we would leave breakfast, I would say, "Sarge, I don't know what I enjoyed the most, having steak and eggs with you for breakfast or hearing your Army stories." Army was his life, wasn't it, Tootie? And he told me about his parachute days. And in the truck that I bought from Sarge, there were two little Japanese icons that he had glued to the dashboard. And those were testimonies of his parachuting days. Anyway, you know, it's one thing to talk about the greatness of a parachute. It's another thing to jump out of an airplane with a parachute. You can say, "Parachutes are great. I love parachutes. They're wonderful things. I believe parachutes exist. Cool. I tell you what, I'm not going to stand in line and tie one on my back and jump out of a plane. That will not happen. Will not happen. You know, in that business, there's a saying that says, always pack your own parachute. And that's the saying because you don't know if anybody else is going to pack it like you can. And that's the truth that they live by. You pack your own parachute. The very first time you jump, however, I've been told, you don't pack your own parachute. You cannot pack your own parachute because you don't know how to pack your parachute. When you first jump, you hold on to an instructor, I have been told, who has packed a parachute. Now, why would you do that? I've been told because you trust that he knows how to pack a parachute, and you put all your faith in that trainer there that he's going to land you safely on the ground. Is that right, Lynn? Leon, have you ever parachuted out of a plane? Yeah. Hallelujah. He was a ground trooper. But so here's the deal. We all need a parachute to get out of this life. Let Jesus pack it for you. He knows how to pack it just right. And so you can escape hell and have a safe anchor in heaven. Parachute down safely inside those pearly gates. Amen? He knows how to do that. Whether you think you're pretty or handsome or ugly, you are valuable to God. And all the gyrations we go through in life, am I good enough? Do I have enough? Am I handsome enough? Am I pretty enough? Just know that behind the scenes, you've got a God who loves you with an everlasting love. And here's what he says: no sin is too great, no life is too evil, and no one is too good. We all come the same way. We all must be redeemed. Songs that we sung this morning pivoted around that theme. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. There was a woman who was dying in her home, and a parish priest came to visit her, and he thought that this woman who was dying had just a few moments to live, that she needed to hear the last rites given by the priest. And the priest was pretty committed to seeing that anyone in his parish who was near death, that he would make it a priority to be there and to give the last rites. And so she saw the priest come into that room, and really not knowing him, she said, "What are you doing here in my room?" And the priest said, "Well, I have come to give you absolution. I have come to forgive you." And she said, in somewhat of a weak voice, her eyes pivoted into the eyes of the priest, and she said, "Sir, let me see your hands." "You want to see my hands?" "Yeah, let me see your hands." And so he held out his hands to her, and she said, "Sir, I don't mean any offense, but you are an imposter. You cannot forgive me of my sins. There's only one who can forgive me of my sins. And just for the record, sir, I have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. That lamb that came and sacrificed for me, that was without spot and without blemish." And then she said, "Have you been redeemed?" Some have, some haven't. Then she said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we close this time together with that thought, with that truth ringing in our ears. The plan that Peter has so beautifully and simply laid out includes the fact that we are valued by you. But we say, we're all messed up. Our lives, we're just like a boat without any oars, just drifting aimlessly through life. But you were willing to pay the ultimate price because we are that valuable to you, that you would give your very best. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to give our best to you, is my prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love that reached down and is still extending to hearts that are looking for some answers in life. If anyone hasn't opened the door of their heart to you today, I pray right now that they would pray this prayer silently in their heart. And just repeat after me. Don't pray it publicly, but in your heart, just say, "Lord Jesus, I have come to an awareness that I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Take control of the throne of my life and help me to be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.